22. Yeah. Hebrews 10:22, I believe it is. Okay. It might be objected if born of water were figurative. The verse would have been an unnecessary repetition. The objection brought by Williams and Dykes in Ready Answer to Religious Errors, page 33, where they write that if born of water is understood to be symbolic of born of spirit, the verse would then read, born of spirit and born of the spirit, which is nonsense. But Williams and Dykes arrive at this by neglecting one of the meanings of the Greek word used for and, kai. Kai not only can mean and, but can be used as an expletive word to join something unclear to something clear. When it is used in this sense, it can be translated namely or indeed. Thus, the verse would read, born of water, namely, of the Spirit. Or, perhaps better yet, born of water, that is, of the Spirit. This usage is permissible, as seen in Joseph Thayer's Greek English Lexicon under Chi, section 1:3.3. But if you notice, if you look up Thayer and read Chi, his usage for and in John, or definition of John 3 and verse 5, for and water and spirit. It's Chi. And. Even Thayer says it should be and not namely. Or seeing. Right. It therefore would be not be nonsense to see born of water as figurative for born of spirit. Finally, we are told, that's a good argument though if you don't know it. That's a good argument if you don't know it. Finally, we are told in John chapter 1 and verse, except for the fact he's still explaining the again birth. He's reiterating the again birth of verse 3. That's a point that you cannot get away, and that's the biggest point. Verse 5 is an explanation of verse 3.
Verse 6 is an explanation of verse
4. Right. Mm-hmm. Finally, we are told in John chapter 1, verse 12, that being born of God, as opposed to being born naturally, comes simply as the result of receiving Christ. That is, believing in his name, which must not be confused with mere intellectual assent. To believe in his name is to trust in him as Savior and Lord. That is, to have faith in him. Thus, to understand born of water as baptized in water, in John 3 and verse 5, would be to make that verse contradict John 1 verses 12 through 3, a contradiction because he doesn't believe that baptism would be an expression of faith. That's why he says it would contradict.
He probably believes that baptism without faith or repentance is saved.
No. He believes that baptism is a work, and that we're not saved by works but by faith. So therefore, that's why he'd say, well, since this says faith, that baptism would naturally contradict it because he doesn't see baptism as a response of faith. Even though Colossians will say by faith, through faith in the operation of God, in baptism. I like that verse, Colossians 2:12. Anyway, because that answers that problem. To thus understand born of water, so on and so forth, they would contradict. John 3, verse 5, does not even refer to water baptism or any form of baptism. It therefore does not prove the necessity of water baptism for salvation. Let's go upstairs and eat. Okay, John, we're back from lunch. John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Quite curiously, W.C., that is Bill Johnson, in Let the Bible Speak About Baptism, page 8, refers to this verse as proof that it is baptism which identifies us with Christ's death, where he shed his blood, which saves us. But the objective reader can see no connection between this and baptism. Me neither. I have never seen it. Does Mr. Johnson think that whenever water is mentioned, it must refer to baptism? This would be ridiculous. We have seen that it does not in John 3:5. No, we haven't. But we'll go on. Quite simply, this verse shows us part of the physical cause of Christ's death on the cross. Dr. W. Stroud, Physical Cause of Death of Christ, shows that the emission of water from Christ's chest cavity when he was pierced showed that the sac surrounding the heart, which contains a substance most commonly described in sight as water, burst, so that the water was mixed with the blood which flowed from his ruptured heart. This means, significantly, Christ died of a broken heart. I hear a lot of people talk about that. Some even members of the church have preached that might be true. He died of a broken heart. Well, as far as the heart is concerned, we use the phrase broken heart. We ain't talking about the thing that pumps blood anyway. So that's one of the stupidest things to preach in the world, okay? Died of a rupture. If he died of a broken, literally broken heart, that is, he had a heart attack or ruptured that sac, it was because of stress, physical stress on his body, which made the heart burst or anything, something like that. Most commonly what it is, though, is after death, a very short time after death, blood and water separate in your body. And if you're in an upright position, they're going to settle on your diaphragm, in your chest cavity. When the guy pierced his side, it was while he was on the cross, the guard. That would mean an upward thrust, which would go through the abdomen into the diaphragm, out of which would flow the separation. That's the best physical description that I have heard.
Well, abdominal fluid also
female. And abdominal fluid, you have other abdominal fluids. You've got all kinds of things in there, as far as that's concerned. So, I mean, this big point about preaching about Christ dying of a broken heart, it sounds great, except for the heart that the Bible talks about, that we're not to follow, but that we are to follow God with, and that could be broken or hurt or mended. Ain't talking about the thing that goes boom, 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 boom. Which people like him are forgetting. Okay. Not every historical narrative in the Bible has a symbolic significance. Hence, it is not necessary that there be one in John 19:34. The text itself appears to be a simple historical narrative which does not bear symbolic meaning. But if symbolic meaning is sought in it, it would seem most reasonable to take water here as referring to the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking he was going to do that. So the Holy Spirit poured forth. As was noticed in our discussion of John 3, verse 5, under the fourth reason why the verse does not refer to baptism in water. Water, I don't think that baptism is referred to there either. So if there was a brother that brought that up as proof, I'd have to see why he brought that up, or was he just making some kind of a point from it, I don't know. Yeah, he probably, if the brother was not an idiot, considering the brother has some wisdom, he knows the Bible. Let's give the brother the benefit of the doubt. I ain't going to give this turkey any benefits. Okay? Alright? I'm prejudiced for my brethren, first of all. You know, you can talk to me about strangers, and you can talk to me about my brother, and I love my brother, you know. Okay.
I
don't know the stranger yet. Okay, and I'm getting to know this guy real fast. I don't like what I know. Alright, now. Maybe the point he was bringing up was an answer to this guy's particular type of argument that it may have not have been water in John 3 and verse 5. And therefore, the brother probably brought up, well, what about John 19:34, where you say everywhere in John. See, a lot of people bring up the fact that everywhere in John where water is used, John uses water to refer to the Holy Spirit. Some people have made that reference. Argument. So probably the brother was bringing up the fact that, what are you saying here then? That the Holy Spirit came out with blood? Blood and the Holy Spirit? No, it was water. And so because he used this in his argument for baptism, just to show that water isn't always something else. Sometimes water is water in the Bible and in the book of John. This guy is saying that he's trying to use it as a proof text for baptism. That's probably how the brother used it, you understand? Which wouldn't be an abuse, just to prove that water can mean water in the Bible. Okay? That's important. Water is more frequently used symbolically in Scripture of the Spirit, and therefore it would seem that this would be most likely candidate, if we were determined to find some symbolic meaning in it. But the best interpretational procedure here is to leave the historical statement. That's probably the point our brother was making. And saying, therefore, why don't you do it in John 3, verse 5? Okay. John 19, verse 34, unless it is obviously symbolic. Like, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he was referring to the Spirit. I mean, obviously he was talking about the Spirit. The text says so. All right. Yeah. Right. John 19:34. Therefore, does not prove the necessity for water baptism for salvation. No, he was, and the brother probably wasn't using it to prove that. I doubt very seriously. I mean, there's got to be something wrong with the brother, unless I missed something that says that that scripture has anything to do with baptism yet. Anyway, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is one of the favorite verses of those who believe baptism is necessary for salvation. The point, they point out simply that it says that they must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And since remission of sins is necessary for salvation, baptism is therefore necessary for salvation. A careful study of Greek grammar at this point shows that it is repentance, not baptism, which is for the remission of sins. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. The Greek text reads, alright, the Greek will actually say, and I'm going to read from the interlinear, Nestle Marshall's Greek text, and Peter, and to them, repent ye, and let be baptized each of you on the name of Jesus Christ, with a view to forgiveness of the sins of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now his, says the Greek text reads, you, plural, repent, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of the sins of you, plural. This makes it clear, the remission of your sins, your plural sins, is the result of you, plural, repenting, not of each one, singular, being baptized. He's saying all of you repent, and each one of you, which would include what? Every one of you. The guy is dishonest. Can you see that? Each one of you would include then you plural. The command of to repent is given in the plural number and second person. The command to be baptized is given in the singular number and third person. At least each of you, each one of you, that's still second person. The sins remitted to you belong to you in the plural number and second person. It is therefore improper to refer to remission of sins to baptism as its cause, for this would mean that each one was baptized for the remission of sins of all those present. No, the verse will go on and say, of all those that gladly received his word, every one of them that gladly received his words were
baptized.
Each one of them. He's saying this would require them all to have to be baptized. I mean, that's impossible to him. Why? Because we don't do that. See, now this is where I start getting high blood pressure. To take baptism here is causing the remission of sins would be to make the text say, let him be baptized for the remission of all your sins. And let him, another, be baptized for the remission of all your sins. And let him, yet another, be baptized for the remission of all your sins. And so on to each person on the group. Yeah, each one of you got to be baptized for all your sins. The sins of you all. Is that each one is going to be baptized for everybody's sins. But that ain't what it's saying. Okay. Let me see something anyway. I just want to just check out something.
Yeah, it's kind of like repent. This is a plural. The you repent. A plural, you know. Because the Greek forgiveness refers to plural again. Plural and the plural.
Yes, right, but each one of us is plural. We have to be baptized. Each one of us singular has to be baptized for all of us, plural, to get forgiveness. Each person of all those people present would have to be baptized individually for all those people present.
Okay, by the way, his point of each of you is singular? It is not. It is plural.
Oh, well,
I just picked it out in the Greek text, so he doesn't know what he's talking about.
He was right, he was wrong.
But he's not correct.
Why?
Because it's ekaitos, which is each, of you is plural. It's of you all. It reads, repent ye, and let be baptized each of you all on the name of Jesus Christ with a view to forgiveness of the sins of you all. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's all you all. It ain't singular third person or whatever like he's talking about. Alright, so he doesn't even know Greek. Alright, now. And if somebody's listening to the tape and says, well, it doesn't say all that in my text, my interlinear, I'm reading the Greek. I was translating. I wasn't reading the interlinear at that point. Alright. And somebody says, well, how come he can translate? Because I know a little bit of Greek. I know a little Greek. He lives over in Athens and... know a little Greek. Get it? Yeah, if you know how to look it up and look up plural and singular forms of the different tenses of verbs and so forth.
I had a good woman, a couple of Greek, I should have told
you. But no, it doesn't matter. Greek, it'll be another language. It won't do you any good. The Greek, Koine Greek is a dead language. You know. Koine Greek or Common Greek. It's a dead language. What?
That language.
The language, yeah, right. The New Testament was written in, right. It isn't spoken today. Okay? That's the mission, and so on, to teach the person in the group. So that each one would have to be baptized for the remission of sins of all the people in this group. But the grammar instead is quite clear. Remission is the result of repentance, not baptism. You're just dishonest, Turkey. It says repent and be baptized. It is just joined with a coordinating conjunction. And it just says, repent and be baptized. Repent, it says...
I have a comma right after repent.
The script has a coordinating conjunction and.
Yeah, now as far as commas are concerned, they're not in the Greek. There is no punctuation in the true Greek. And in fact, if you read a true Greek New Testament, there is no spaces between the words.
It's all
run together. Okay? Alrighty, now... you repent. Remission is for the result of repentance, not baptism. You repent, and your sins will be remitted. You will repent, and the sins of you will be remitted. Acts 2:38. Therefore, does not teach the necessity for baptism for salvation. Okay, wonderful. Tell me what from the text. What is the necessity of baptism for? Since baptism is mentioned, Turkey. Okay. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, this is Acts 8, verses 35 through 38. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, all it says is he... Right, good point. He preached unto him... It says he preached unto him Jesus, right? Somebody says, well, he certainly didn't preach unto him baptism. Okay, then, Turkey, where do you get the idea from? The eunuch wanted to be baptized as a result of all this. What's an Ethiopian eunuch from Candice know about baptism? He knows a whole lot more than the turkey who wrote this paper, I'll tell you what. Okay. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the Holy Spirit. I mean, no, into the water. And both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There is nothing on the surface of this which teaches the necessity of baptism for salvation. I keep trying. This is for Bob. This is for Bob now. But teachers of baptismal regeneration refer to this as a good example of the manner of salvation. The eunuch has heard the word. He has been taught. He has repented. He has believed. And finally, he is baptized. To complete the process, they contend that baptism must be involved in preaching Jesus, because otherwise the eunuch would have not known about it. Wonderful. Got that? I mean, how do you know about it? They contend that baptism must be involved in preaching Jesus,
because otherwise the eunuch would not have known about it. If certainly it was a response of his, and it was in conjunction with what Philip was preaching. I'm going to make that point before he tries to say that, oh yeah, well he knew about it because of this, that, or the other thing. Okay? Because it was in direct response to what Philip was preaching. And Philip didn't go, huh? Where'd you get that one from? Philip wasn't shocked. He just said, if you believe. He said, yeah, I believe. He would baptize them. He didn't go, now let's get back to a discussion of Jesus that I was talking about. Totally unrelated, you know. Right, right. They contended, all right, so forth and so on. All right. If preaching Jesus included preaching baptism, they reason, baptism must be part of the gospel, and since the gospel is the way to salvation, baptism must be necessary to salvation. At least he knows the logic. He sees it. He sees the scripture, but he wiggles and worms and squirms and lies his way out of it. I really would like to know the author of this and send him this tape. But this neglects the context. Verse 27 tells us that this eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was therefore familiar with the Jewish religion. It was not actually, if not actually, a convert to it. If he were a convert, and that's why he was there, by the way, because you had to go to Jerusalem once a year to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Alright? Now, he knew the Jewish practice of baptizing all converts to Judaism, which had been the case for several centuries. The Jews, so, now wait a minute, alright, beautiful. That'll help answer the point about the fact that eunuch wouldn't understand baptism as part of conversion. Wouldn't that fit right in then? Well, why 3,000 Jews would have no problem being baptized? And Nicodemus would understand the water and the baptism.
Yeah.
You see? So I'll just use his own point here to answer John 3.
Yeah.
Okay. This is where he would probably get up and walk out, if not a little earlier. And go, you don't have the Spirit of God. Goodbye. Okay, the Jews used baptism as an initiation rite for Gentiles who were converted to Judaism. See baptism in Hastings, Dictionary of the Bible, in Baker, Dictionary of Theology, in Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and other denominational historical studies. But that's what they are. Baptism was used as initiation in other religions also. Hence, the eunuch would be familiar, so would who? The eunuch, if the eunuch would be familiar, certainly Nicodemus would be familiar. Okay. The paper caught a fellow, in case you're wondering what that big blank spot is there now. Alright, that's the use of initiation in other religions also. Hence, the eunuch would be familiar with this use of baptism, even if Philip never mentioned baptism. Fine! Then if it's used as initiation and understood as initiation and part of conversion to a religion, and other religions used it as initiation, what would, and he's saying that it wouldn't necessarily be in response to what Philip had mentioned, I see Al knows where I'm going. Then, quite simply, then somehow the eunuch thought that, alright, let's be baptized, let's use the initiation here. But of course the man who wrote this pamphlet would say, no, that's not part of the initiation to Jesus Christ, it's just belief. Philip didn't understand, of course, and baptized him as part of his initiation into Jesus Christ. So the guy makes my point for me, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Right there, he makes my point for me. Turkey, what is more, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah and happened at the moment when Philip joined him to be reading Isaiah 53 and 57. But the tense of the verb read in verse 27 is imperfect, meaning he was continuing to read. That is, he had been reading before Philip got there and was still reading when Philip walked up to him. This makes it extremely probable that he also read Isaiah 52 verse 15, which begins, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The eunuch, familiar with Judaism, as he must have been since he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, would almost certainly have known that the Jews referred to this passage in connection with the rite of baptizing converts in initiation. In what?
Let's all say it together. In what? Initiation. Okay. And further reason to believe that Philip's preaching of Jesus did not include telling the eunuch of baptism is that Paul himself separated the preaching of the gospel from, and it's all blurred here now, from baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He did not separate the preaching of the gospel from baptism. He talked about what he was sent to do. There is a difference. Paul was talking about what he was sent to do. Preach the gospel. Now what happened? In every case in the Bible anyway, not maybe this guy's church, but in the Bible, what happened in every case that somebody obeyed the gospel? They got baptized. I see. So what happens when you preach the gospel? If people obey it, they that gladly receive your word are what? Acts 2 verse 40 says, then they that gladly receive the word were what? Baptized. Okay. If Paul left baptism out of the gospel, he did? If Paul left baptism out of the gospel, he
certainly... Yeah,
somehow he didn't leave it out, at least from Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. And Philip, had it in the gospel, there would have been a contradiction in Scripture. But the simple answer is that Philip did not include the teaching of baptism in this preaching of Jesus. Yeah, then where did the eunuch get it from? Oh, he got it from these traditional Jewish understandings of how you're initiated into a certain religion. In this man's own words. And he is correct. Wonderful. Hey. And in fact, Philip did the baptizing. Oh, you got Philip doing that thing he's not supposed to be doing again. This is a stupid doctrine these people have, I'll tell you. Idiotic, moronic, let's just use all the words that the Bible uses. Foolish, imbecilic, stupid. Okay, I love them enough to call them stupid when they are. If Paul left baptism out of the gospel, okay, so on and so. But the civil teaching baptism, but the civil answer is that Philip did not include the teaching of baptism in his preaching of Jesus. It is perfectly allowable that Philip could have mentioned baptism, however. Oh, yeah, kind of said, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, baptism, and you need to just mention it. Don't explain it. Don't explain his purpose, what it's for, why the eunuch didn't go on his way rejoicing until after he'd done it, you know, that kind of stuff. Why he couldn't even do it until Philip knew he believed. You know, kind of agrees with Mark 16:16, you got to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. All right. So he could have, watch this, listen to this. It is perfectly allowable that Philip could have mentioned baptism, however, without making it part of the preaching of Christ. It says he preached Jesus to him. It doesn't say, and anything else. It says he preached Jesus to him. They came to some Holy Spirit. No, they came to some water. And he wanted to be baptized. He interrupted Philip in the middle of his preaching to say, I want to be baptized. Okay? The passage only mentions that he preached Christ to him. Good point! But this does not mean that after preaching Christ to him, he could not also tell him about baptism. It doesn't say, wait, it certainly does. It doesn't. It says this, that he preached Jesus to him. Period. It didn't say Jesus and baptism. It says he preached Jesus to him. Now, what did he preach to him? So he taught the whole thing. The whole thing, which included B-A-P-T-I-S-M, baptism. All right? So, the passage only mentions that he preached Christ to him. It does not mean that after preaching Christ to him, he could not have told him about baptism, and indeed many other things. Sure, about the Dodgers and the New York Jets and the Giants. And he could, therefore, have told the eunuch about baptism without saying that baptism was actually part of the saving gospel. Then why, instead of saying, I want to be saved and accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, he thought it was more important to do this other stupid thing? Namely, be baptized. Do you follow that? Okay. With all of this, it should be perfectly clear. Everybody, is it perfectly clear? that Acts 8:27-39 does not prove that baptism is part of preaching Christ. This is for all blind people. No, this is that is as part of the gospel of Christ. It certainly gives no clear indication that Philip taught that baptism was necessary for salvation. And why did he baptize him? To satisfy some past Jewish misconception of the eunuchs? And he left them? Because after he baptized them, calling Philip, the eunuch didn't see him anymore. He just left him in that stupid, erroneous initiation rite. What's an initiation rite?
Like to start you up.
Doing what? If you can you be a member of the Masons until you're initiated? Or a member of a club until you're initiated? I see, said the said the fool. I see. The eunuch believed. Now watch. It certainly gives no clear indication that the Philips said that baptism was necessary for salvation, or that the eunuch believed it was indeed. Not only does it go on to give no clear indication, it gives no indication at all. Wouldn't you stop reading? What does it go on to say? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And they both went down into the water. He baptized them. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away the eunuch. And so, right? Acts 8:35. Therefore, it does not prove the necessity for baptism for salvation, if you keep your eyes closed. Okay. Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You should have put in there verse 47. Which says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? The text is... Right.
So therefore, that water
is definitely
not the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Can any man forbid the Holy Spirit that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? No. And he left that one out.
The Holy Spirit for these...
That verse, you say that you don't get the Holy Spirit, after baptism.
Fine, but the point is this, according to them, though, the water is the Holy Spirit. And water baptism is not what's being discussed. And so he nicely just left out verse 47.
Yeah.
No, but I spoke with a pastor who said that there was water baptism, but his argument was that the Holy Spirit does not come after baptism because of this.
Okay, but not because of this, but because of Acts 2:38. Now, this is a different manifestation of the same Spirit. And I have scripture that says there are different manifestations, same Spirit. Okay? The text is often called upon by baptismal regenerationists. No, that's what we are, you know. Okay? Yeah. The washing of regeneration. I don't mind that. That's nice. That has a nice Titus 2 verse 5 ring to it. Or is it Titus 3? Titus 3 verse 5. That has a nice Titus 3 verse 5 ring to it. To show that baptism is necessary for salvation. But certainly, there is nothing inherent in it which proves this. Peter just wanted to go ahead and do something that was totally unnecessary. Now, I added that to this guy's... Well, that's the conclusion that this guy is reaching. All these people are going around doing this thing they don't have to do. They're rushing around, hurrying around to do this that they don't have to do. Paul did something that he wasn't sent to do. Right? Philip performed something that he never preached to the eunuch. Well, and the eunuch wanted to do this. Now, without ever saying two words. In fact, he wanted to be baptized before he said he believed. The eunuch said, well, if you believe, you can. He said, I do. He baptized him. You got all these people doing this. And it goes on to say that, well, that would mean in Acts 2:38 that everybody would have to be baptized. That not everybody there. And I say, no, not everybody there, but everybody who gladly received what he said. And that's exactly what verse 40 says in Acts chapter 2. It doesn't seem like the guy likes to read the verses very well. Now, I know he knows they're there. He's studied well enough to know those verses are there. And this guy's got the nerve to think he's going to go to heaven. Whew. Wow. All right. We all agree we are commanded to be baptized. Why? I asked him. Why? What? Notice he didn't even get into that Acts 2:38 for the remission of sins. Ace. I was getting ready for that. That's why I brought this down. Because I got all the world's renowned denominational scholars all testifying to the fact that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins.
That's what all these pages are for, from here back. All these pages are just to prove that, from the denominational scholars of the world. Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Southern Baptists. Yeah, all of them. All of them. Here, German Lutheran theologian, German Lutheran theologian, Baptist theologian, Scotch Presbyterian theologian, English Congregationalist, Baptist Presbyterian, Presbyterian Methodist, Congregationalist, Baptist, 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 Lutheran, Greek Presbyterian, English Congregationalist, Greek Baptist, Baptist, Congregationalist, Methodist. All right, to name a few different religions where their top scholars believe it's entirely necessary for the remission of sins, in order to receive. No, these are all not. I just named their religion. Yeah.
So, do they follow it?
No. Why should they? They don't believe it. Right. They won't deny their scholarship, you see. They'll live true to their scholarship, but they don't practice it. Okay.
That would be legalism. I mean, you'd have to believe the whole Bible then, right? You'd have to try to obey the whole Bible, as this guy's first point was. Well, God doesn't expect us to obey him. I mean, you don't have to keep God's commands. All right, anyway, we all agree that we are commanded to be baptized, but he already made the point earlier. You'd have to do all you're commanded, right? In spite of what Luke 6:4-46 says. Right. Okay, and that neglect or rejection of baptism is sin. But some hold this sin is to be unforgivable, since one cannot be saved unless one is baptized. I will contend, on the other hand, that this is not the unforgivable sin, and the one who commits it, while yet having faith in Christ, is forgiven of this sin and saved anyway.
Really continues it.
Yeah. First, the mere fact that we are commanded to be baptized, and I'd like him to tell me what baptism is for. He hasn't talked about it yet. He can't without saying it's necessary for salvation, or to say that those things which it's necessary for, you can go to heaven without. See, that's why I wrote that tract the way I did. Listening to the scriptures, it says all of what it's necessary for. You see. Which they don't like to talk about. All right, here we go. First, we are also commanded. All right, first, the mere fact that we are commanded to be baptized, and that is all the verse says, cannot show that baptism is necessary for salvation. We are also commanded not to sin. Does that mean that if we sin, we cannot be saved? Yeah, in a continual tense. That's right. Depending on the tense. But this would be nonsense, since in Christ we have the forgiveness of our sins. Here they're the grace crowd. Therefore, it is possible to disobey commands of the Lord and yet be saved. He's equating sin with disobedience. There is a difference. He's equating the two. You can be disobedient to God and yet be saved. See? Now, what makes this command from the Lord any different from the general command not to sin? Or the command specifically not to lie, covet, etc.? So that disobedience to this command cannot be forgiven while those can. You can't be disobedient to the command of not to lie. He's saying you can be saved. Read Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation. Liars shall not go to heaven. Not only that, but those that love a lie, those that listen to lies, will also be lost. Those that love lies and those that tell lies don't go to heaven. Period. All liars. But this one says, and this man's a liar, that's why he's saying, I can be saved anyway. Look, I'm lying and I'm going to heaven.
And I understand they said, unforgivable sin. That means
to say,
okay, I know
it's
a sin, but I keep on,
I'm going to keep doing it anyway. Exactly. Which makes it unforgivable.
Yeah, it's stupid.
Because continuing in sin.
And once you start justifying your sin, you're in trouble.
No, it's self-justifying.
Yeah, exactly.
You say, well, it's okay for me.
Right. There is nothing in the text which makes the difference. There is nothing anywhere else in where baptism is spoken of that makes that difference. Well, how about Romans 6, where that's the way you crucify the old man of sin? You know? Anyway, the command which we cannot disobey and yet be forgiven is the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, Mark 16:16b. He says the command to be saved is to believe from Mark 16:16b, which is, but if you disbelieve, you'll be condemned. That's the command to be saved. No, it isn't. The command to be saved is believe and be baptized to be saved. That's 16a. We ain't going to mention that because that has baptism in it. Talk about B. But that tells me how to be condemned. I want to be saved. I'm already condemned. As a non-Christian. Right? Man.
Going back to Mark also, if he said that was an
addition. Oh, yeah. Exactly. Beautiful. He referred back to a thing he doesn't believe is part of the text anyway. Oh, you're a genius, fella. If accepted in the text, he adds. If accepted in the text. And then John 8, verse 24. But the whole point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is obedience to this very command which brings forgiveness for disobedience to any other commands. Colossians 1:14, 1 John 1, verse 7, 2, and so forth. True faith. So in other words, if you have faith, obedience to that command, to faith, brings forgiveness to the breaking of any of the other commands. Lying, adultery, stealing, whatever. Covetousness, as he named. And the Bible says, don't you know? Don't be deceived. We've got to tell this turkey, find out who made this tape, who made this, put it up. Tell him, don't be deceived, either. What?
Liars.
Liars. Starts out with liars, drunkards, covetous, so on and so forth, homosexuals, etc., shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Period. Charlie? And that's why he goes on and tells them, don't be deceived, so, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. He says, don't do it anymore. Why? Because if you do, you can't be saved. You will not enter the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Alright. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, then does prove that we are commanded to be baptized. It does not prove, however, that baptism is necessary to salvation. What were they commanded to be baptized for? He's not answering that question.
Didn't you say someone at the beginning that all the obedience is what? Saved us? Didn't you read that at the beginning of the whole thing?
The obedience to the command, the obedience to this command, to have faith, is the obedience that saves us.
Yeah, because he just went against
what he said. Right. Mm-hmm. And that baptism is but it does not prove, however, that baptism is necessary to salvation. There is another reason for rejecting this as proof. At least he says he's rejecting these commands. Rejecting this as a proof of the necessity of baptism for salvation. Those who claim that it is such a proof must ignore or seriously misconstrue the context. Peter is speaking to Cornelius and his friends, and then he turns to the other Christians around him and says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And Peter says this, says that this group of people had received the Holy Spirit as well as we. Now literally, let me point out that as well as me, literally is the same way we did. In the same manner. It's a phrase of simile. You know what a simile is? The same way, or in like manner. Okay. Now that could be referring to salvation, sure could. It could also be referring to the what? The manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the same way it happened at Pentecost, and why they had to also be baptized at Pentecost. Okay, he acknowledged that these people were already saved. Did he? What verse is that? He acknowledges that these people were already saved. Where does he say that? Yeah, he says that Peter acknowledges that these people were already saved. I can't read that in my Bible, can you?